Amen. Well, tonight's scripture is a long and complex passage. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Hear God's word. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Well, this is one of the favorite verses, the favorite verse, or some one I know well and love well. Maybe there are others that find it to be their favorite verse. But right in the middle of all of the words that are given to us about the terrible things that the fool does and the hateful things that the liar does and so forth, all of this calamity and uproar that's spoken of, suddenly it's like the sun comes out in this verse. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and to add emphasis, he adds no sorrow to it. And here we have a kind of movement that's similar to what we find in the psalm. Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the peoples devising a vain thing? Because without the Lord, there's no blessing. We have universal hunger and thirst, but it's not for blessing. We're born into the world as babies, crying, not for the Lord, but for milk and for comfort. And we're born into the world not asking for it, pleasantly, humbly, but demanding it like tiny tyrants. And of course, that's what babies are. They lack the sophistication and the fig leaves that we cover our tyranthood with. But all you see there is enraged, demanding will. I want my feeding. I want my feeding. And we never outgrow it. It doesn't naturally shrivel up and go away. Because we don't want blessing. We want enrichment. It's universal. We want more. It was Nelson Rockefeller, who was at the time considered the richest man in the world, when he was asked, do you have enough money? And the answer was no. Well, how much do you need? The answer was always a little bit more. We need more. We demand more. We want better, not worse. We feel our vulnerability, and so we strive to secure ourselves. And we seek to empower ourselves with tools and possessions, high positions in life, and above all, money, because money buys all things. Ask the rich fool if he still believes that. One spoken of by Jesus in the gospel who built the bigger barns to keep his money in. And then the Lord said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Who then will get all your money? We seek to fulfill this hunger naturally. Without God, he's the last thing, the last source we think of naturally. Because the Bible tells us whatever truth we do come to glimpse before we come to know the Lord and be new creatures in Christ, we suppress in unrighteousness. Suppress the knowledge of the Lord. He's the last place we go, naturally. But we know all this, so why is God's word telling us, we, his people, that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich? We know to seek him. We know to treat him as the one thing necessary. Well, it's here because we still wrestle with the old ways, the old inertia. And we still live in a world that's still in uprising against the Lord and against his anointed, and each one a king and a queen in his own and her own eyes, all striving for possession and competing for it and going to combat in order to take it by might, if not have it by right. Our first parents brought this state about when they declared their independence from God. They wanted to be blessed, but blessed by their own taking, their own determining. The fruit looked good. It didn't look like something that was wrong and evil and harmful inherently. It was desirable to make one wise. And the only thing that makes Eve and Adam hesitate is God said, don't partake of it. But it looks fine. And so our first parents decided to ascend to a throne higher than God's. Not even to be equal with God, even though that's what the serpent promised. It'll be, you'll be just like God. This is a good thing you should do. Disobey God, it's a good thing. You'd be just like him. But you can't be just like him. You have to be greater than him, more powerful than him, better than him, to do what they did. And this is what they declared in their action. He made us. He made the first man out of dust. He made the second human being out of a rib from that first man. He made the whole world. He made everything in it. And everything we could possibly need is here and it's ours. But somehow, they came to reckon him as not the source of blessing. He was the killjoy of their blessing. They had to have that fruit. And so, they found out. And we, their children, have found out that without the Lord, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we find out in the Lord, we can do all things. So the Lord is for every one of us before our conversion, the last thing, the last resort, if any resort at all. This condition is expressed in the verse that precedes our reading. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. These are the mere words of the righteous. Feed people. They provide something that's enriching and empowering, nourishing, satisfying. But fools die for lack of understanding. The word literally is heart. Lack of heart. Love the Lord your God, all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Great commandment. All your heart. Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah 55. The opening verses talk about, or it's a calling from the prophet and from God through the prophet. If you're thirsty, come. Come to me and you'll find drink. If you're hungry, come to me and you'll be satisfied. Because the Lord is the source of blessing and the only source of blessing. So, what is this verse saying? The blessing of the Lord results in true enrichment. Blessing of the Lord. It's not the reward of the Lord the reward of the Lord would be something that would be pretty poor if we didn't have the blessing of the Lord. Because the reward of the Lord would be measured out according to what good we've done. And without Him, we can do nothing good. So there'd be no reward. And it's important to make this distinction. Even as Christians, especially as Christians, we're tempted to be driven by a reward mentality. Do good things and you'll be rewarded. But that's not the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord is unmerited grace and mercy. It's the love of God in spite of our sin, not because of it. It's the blessing of the Lord. He's the source, but He's the one who conveys the richness that we sense we need and that we lack and that we strive to attain by hook or crook. He is the only source of it, but it comes through His blessing, not our demanding, not our earning. We need something we lack, and it's not bread by which we have to gain it from the sweat of our brows and our labors on a cursed earth. It's not by covering ourselves in fig leaves of pretension and presentations, presenting ourselves as better than we know we are. It's not in our houses. Again, ask the rich fool where that got him. But it's in the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. Not our kingdom. Our kingdom has the big boss, the big king in our worldly kingdoms. You've got to bow and scrape to them. You've got to do what they say, or there'll be penalties to suffer. Seek first His kingdom. Our king is a peasant. Our king was born out of proper wedlock. Our king became sin. Our king died and paid the penalty for our sin. Seek first His kingdom, not what we make it to be or want it to be or think it should be because of our being so poisoned and inured of the world and its systems of power, which are really systems of fragility and weakness. This weakness of this king is stronger than the strongest anything in this world. And the folly of this king is wiser than the wisdom of any in this world. It is the blessing of this Lord. And what does it result in? Our enrichment. The word can be misleading because now we're back to, okay, I understand. He may be a funny kind of king coming to give us eternal life through His death somehow. But we're back on the track and the language we understand. I want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. I want to be rich. I want to be strong. I don't want to be weak. I want to be smart and intelligent. I don't want to be stupid. What kind of riches are we talking about is the question to ask. What kind of riches? Isaiah 55, again, if we come, oh, you who thirst, come to the fountain, drink without cost. Verse 6 of that chapter says, come to Him, for He has glorified you. He has glorified you. So which would you rather have? A rich bank account or a rich character. I want the bank account. It's the money that spends. I can't go to the store and say, I'm a nice guy. I'm a Christian pastor. I'm rich in character. Give me a loaf of bread. I want the money. But it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. How does it make us rich? And in what way? He has glorified you. He changes us into his likeness. He plants the seed of his nature in us at regeneration. And he waters it through sanctification. And we grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. We grow like him, but we grow towards him, ever and always towards him. The distance that's opened up and has been for centuries between us is closing all the time as we grow. We increasingly, with our new nature, it's the new natural thing to do. The first impulse is to go to the Lord or to regard the Lord as coming to me. Not ever that he's turning his back on me, even though it may seem that way sometimes. And it's a richness of character that's without sorrow. He adds no sorrow to it. There's no price to pay. We've got to get the daily bread to keep our lives intact. We have to actually be giving up our lives. We have to be working and sweating and worrying. And all those things take their toll. The very things we have to do to earn a living kill us. They take from us our energy, our strength, and add many, many, many weaknesses and diseases to us. But he enriches us by giving us. Oh, we work. We work out our salvation with his inclining us to will to do so and enabling us to do so. He adds no sorrow. But there is sorrow in the Christian life. Well, the word translated here, sorrow, is not the best word. The word is literally hurt. He adds no hurt. It has a thought of true injury and harm. Well, come on. How many Christians have been burned at the stake? How many Christians have been beaten? Paul talks about the times he was scourged, and he was shipwrecked, and all that. Plenty of hurt. But it's not hurtful pain. It's Romans 8, verse 18 and following, where Paul says, I can look these pains in the face and realize they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us in heaven. But that's not all that little preposition means in the original language. It actually literally means into us. Into us. Not worthy to be compared to the glory that is into us. It is our character, our Christ-like character. Whatever pain, whatever setback, whatever disappointment, when we see the result, as the Bible says, wisdom is vindicated by her children. Wisdom is vindicated by the fruits. When we see the finished product of what the Lord is doing in our lives, and here we're busy trying to build up our lives and our reputation to have people think that we're successful and we're interesting and we're noble and we're people you want to be around, all of that stuff. And God is just making us wonders to ourselves every day, sometimes by failures and painful setbacks. But when we see the finished product, we'll realize It didn't really hurt at all. It was productive pain. Productive pain. The Lord doesn't add true sorrow to it. What does that mean, add to it? Pain is only as painful as it needs to be. He won't let it go beyond. God won't test anybody beyond their strength. It won't go beyond what we can bear by His grace. It's the difference between exercise and torture. Torture is designed as gradually as possible to kill you. But as gradually as possible to extract the information out of you before you die. But exercise, you go to a certain point of muscular breakdown, and then you find that the muscle repairs stronger than before the tissues were broken. That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter, the first chapter. We rejoice in the Lord, even though, if for a little while now, if necessary, we're afflicted by manifold pains, because He's doing a work for us. It's blessing. It's refining us. You do that with gold to get the impurities out. You don't say, oh, you're burning up the gold, turn off the fire. No. What you get rid of by that process makes the gold more pure, more valuable. And that's what He's doing with us. So this isn't telling us to go out and earn the blessing of the Lord. Don't think that. We have that. We have it. Jesus says, you don't have to run around saying, where is the Lord? Is He in the highest heaven? Where is the kingdom of God? Is He down in the bowels of the earth? Where is He? The Lord is near you and in you, in your heart, in your soul. He's already blessing. So cease striving, says the Lord, and know that I am the Lord. And sit at His feet and hang on His every word. Run the race that He sets before us, not that we devise for ourselves. And in all these things, find ourselves inconceivably enriched. Amen.